We are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 today, talking about God's directional will. Now, we're all faced with many decisions in life regarding direction and specific things of what to do in a certain situation. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's schooling, maybe it's where to live, where to get a house or a place to live. Maybe it's about friendships, maybe it's about money, or maybe it's about commitments. Maybe it's even about a missions endeavor or a job, 1,001 other things, okay? A lot of decisions lie before us, and it's safe to say that on average, everyone's thoughts just swirl around themselves, okay? Sometimes you come to church and you're like, oh no, what if someone sees that flaw about me? And I'm like, don't worry, everyone's thinking about their own things, so they're not looking at you, okay? Sorry for those of you who wanted that. Okay. Now, there's something right about thinking about your own things. Galatians 5 tells us everyone should bear their own load, and then we ought to bear one another's burdens, the overload. But the fact remains, we often think of ourselves more than others, hence the biblical injunctions to think of others as more important than yourself. Don't merely look out for your own, personal interests. And if you think about the example of Jesus, he certainly laid down an other-oriented pattern, a way of living. But what do you do about all those, pesky decisions you need to make? We often find ourselves praying for the will of God in such instances, because we want to know that we are doing what God wants us to do. We want to honor him. The believer wants to honor him and align with his will. And it often seems when we're doing that we're looking for something elusive, that we're looking for something hidden that is almost kept from us, almost like, it's like an Easter egg hunt, and God is toying with us a bit, and he's hidden these things, and we're to go find them. We're to go find what God hid. That's not it at all. But we do, we come up with these ways of thinking or operating. We have this own operating system that we come up with. And most often in the Christian community, we have ways to explain or help people navigate how to find the will of God, as if somehow, it was lost or something, and how to find the right direction in life and how to know for sure that you are doing what God wants. But the tension comes in. The problem is often without realizing it, we just latch on to whatever we hear, and we just assume that the people giving us the advice or the website we went to look for that advice are using all the right data points, that they've done all the right research. We assume that everyone's had the right data points to start with, so we believe or we latch on to what we've been told or what we've been taught regarding the will of God. I mean, if you just do a search online, there are some crazy ideas out there regarding the will of God from Christian sources that are purporting to be, solidly biblical. And you'll be told things like this: just pray and God will tell you the exact answer that you need to figure out. Like, they'll use James 1 wrongly, but they'll use it and they'll say, well, it says if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it. And they equate that meaning God is going to tell you exactly what to do. Many of you probably talked yourselves into things and said, God told me to do it. I prayed and I got the answer and I went and did it. Now, the problem is, what if it was a crash and burn? You're told also, okay, if you just obey the word, that you will be told exactly, God will reveal every specific decisions that you're to make. You'll be told that you can have assurance that you are, have you heard this phrase, in the center of the will of God? That you have found the perfect will of God? Because the Bible says his will is good and acceptable and perfect. We talk about the perfect will of God, or the being in the center of God's will. We talk about knowing his permissive will. And these are just things that are not, stipulated in Scripture. You have to ask the question, are the ideas and the explanations that I have latched onto about the will of God, are they biblically accurate? I think oftentimes we can come across almost as superstitious, like putting God to the test in our seeking of his will. And we develop quite the knack for stringing together all sorts of circumstances and bits of advice and Bible verses and just kind of making our own little necklace of God's will and tell ourselves then we are in God's will. We found God's will as if it was a thing you had to go find, or a destination you had to get to, or a place that you needed to go. So someone said to me recently, they said, you know, you can't preach too often on the will of God. Everybody's thinking about the will of God. And that's when I said, you know, I think I'm going to camp out on Ephesians 5:17 for a while. And I think it's important to continue on this topic of the will of God. Maybe, again, to think through what does it mean, okay? Because Ephesians 5:17 says this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And you look around the verse, you know, you always look at the context, and scattered right around this verse are many things that tell us what the will of God is, right? Stay away from evil, right? No, don't get drunk, things like that. But we need to figure out, you know, which job to take, which school to go to, where to live, who to marry, all that. The host of decisions that are before us, you know, can feel, for a lot of people, overwhelming, right? Overwhelming. And I just want to say, as we dive in, let me just say, I acknowledge it's very complicated, right? God works in us in mysterious ways. But a lot of times people will say, well, look, God didn't say he did it that way, so I can make up my own system. This is where we get into a little trouble, okay? Now, today, I'm not going to answer every question. Wednesday night at midweek, when we take this again, we're not going to answer every question. Next week, when we talk about the role of the mind and the will and the emotions and impressions and thoughts and feelings, I'm not going to answer every question. But I will tell you this. This is not a bad thing, by the way. It's not a bad thing when you open up the Bible and your way of operating gets challenged. I'm just going to tell you right now, your way of operating might get challenged today. Plenty of times I'll, you know, open up the Bible and say to someone, hey, look, in context, here's what this says and here's what it means. And the church has believed this for over 2,000 years. And they'll say, well, that's an interesting one. I haven't heard that one before. I'll need to think about it. I want you to open up the Bible and actually, I don't know, believe it. You know, take the Bible handled accurately and go, I've been thinking wrongly. Praise God that he cleared it up for me, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, your way of operating may be challenged today. Now, we also know it's very easy to get so worried about our decisions, right? So kind of locked up, frozen, almost paralyzed when we're making decisions, and you're afraid to take the wrong step or else everything might fall apart, right? Kind of like a little house of cards, and you've lined up all the dominoes, and you said, well, God told me I should do that, and then all of a sudden it didn't work. And many Christians, though, they live with this fear. And they live with this fear of missing the will of God. People will even say, well, I think I missed the will of God way back there, and now my life is a shambles because of it and all of that. So let me give you the point, the idea here, okay? We're talking about God's directional will. This says don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, okay? And I think the directional aspect, everybody wants to know, right? It's the next thing. You got to make a decision this afternoon or tomorrow morning or whatever. Here it is. God's directional will is you following Christ, making wise decisions, and owning them. God's directional will. It's not a place you get to. You're not going to hear words. You're not going to see skywriting in the sky or the chemtrails. You know, I'm all into the conspiracy theories there, man, but it's not going to be in the chemtrails. It's not going to be a message, not a secret message just falling down out of heaven for you. God's directional will is you following Christ, making wise decisions, and owning them. It isn't you looking for something hidden. It's not that. It's not God specifically telling you the exact person to marry, job to take, city to move to. I know you want that. That's a lazy way to live. It's like, oh, I won't have to get into the Bible and use my mind and ask advice. I can just, you know, get the answer downloaded to me. But what I want you to see today is what the scriptures say and don't say about these things, right? About not being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So just a little bit of review. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the basic foundation, really, of understanding God's will. We talked about knowing what God has said in his word, literally straight up knowing what the Bible actually says, which builds great confidence in who God is and what he does, but it leads you then to focus on certain aspects of the revelation, okay, where you then accept what God has said he will do and has done. So the scriptural indicatives, God decided something, he did something, and he will do something. You accept what God has said he will do and has done, and then the next thing is that you obey what God commands. Okay, there's some very specific commands in scripture that can be applied in the very minute aspects of life as you make wise decisions. But obeying God's commands, the scriptural imperatives, that all he says we must do. Okay? Now, here in this verse, God is calling us to do something very specific. So there's a call to wisdom. Don't be foolish, right? Do not be foolish. Don't be ignorant. Don't be senseless. Don't be unwise. He calls us then to understanding, but understand. Bring it together. Put the facts together. See it in relation to other things. Basically, use your reasoning power that God has given you. Okay? God gave you a brain. Use it. Things like this. And then he's calling us to knowledge. Know what the will of God is. What is his desire? What is his purpose? Okay? A lot of people walk around going, I need to know what God's will is for me to take that job tomorrow. It's like, what you need to understand is in the Bible, when you see God leading and guiding people very specifically, first of all, everyone didn't get it. It was always in the outworking of his redemptive plan. It wasn't that you were getting specific guidance for your life, the next thing to do. Okay, again, I know it would be easy if that was the case, right? If you just downloaded, that would be so easy. We could just go home. God's desires, he decrees to happen, his purposes, he providentially brings about. We need to know what the will, the desire, the purpose of the Lord is. It exists, it is knowable, it is not as mysterious and as hidden as we make it to be, as we presume it to be, or as we treat it, okay? God wants you to freely understand his will, and it's knowable and doable, and it's not elusive, it is not secretive, it is not lost. The will of God is not lost, doesn't need to be found. It is able to be understood and must be thought of rightly. And so what I want to do is just, you know, work through this one idea and then apply it. Work through this one idea and just apply it. God's directional will is you following Christ, making wise decisions, and owning them. It isn't looking for something hidden or God revealing what you are supposed to exactly do in a certain situation that is a decision lying before you. As we work through this idea, I just want to give you, if you're taking notes, or if you're just memorizing everything, 5 ways to be wise about God's will. Okay, 5 ways to be wise. You say, don't be foolish, right? Don't be foolish. So how do you be wise according to God's will? Okay, first thing, cling to scripture and pray dependently. Do them both at the same time. Do them both in conjunction with one another. Cling to scripture and pray dependently. Now, you know that Ephesians 5:17 is God's word, right? And all of Ephesians and the whole Bible, right? Okay, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. It's something you should think about and cling to and think through and pray about. But I want to take you to a verse in Psalm 16, okay? Psalm 16, verse 7. There is this phrase in it where David says, my mind instructs me in the night. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, and you're thinking, all right? Or maybe you're trying to go to sleep. You know, you put your head on your pillow, nice, warm, fluffy pillow, and you can't get to sleep, and your mind's just kind of going and going and going, right? Well, here he says, my mind instructs me in the night. My mind instructs me, okay? So your mind instructs you in the night, okay? Sometimes it tells you lies, right? Sometimes it fills you up in fear and anxiety and worry, right? It happens at night a lot of times to a lot of people. But this is not what David is getting at here, okay? This is not what David is getting at. If you look at the context, you look at even the parallelism in the verse of Psalm 16:7, what you'll notice is God is counseling him, which is parallel to his mind instructing him, all right? And when we write poetry, by the way, in English, we're using rhyme and meter usually. But in Hebrew, there's these connections that are in parallels, and often two thoughts are combined. And sometimes it shows a contrast, sometimes a connection. Let's see what this is. This says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Praising God who counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. There's a connection here, okay? There's a connection here where it indicates that God is objectively counseling him as his mind is subjectively instructing him. And what he's getting at is that the word of God has to have the greater effect. Like, you don't want your mind overriding the word of God. You know, again, you go back to that idea where someone will be faced with the scriptures and they're like, well, that's interesting. I'll take it under advisement. I haven't heard that. I don't believe that. I'm not even sure if I'm going to go with that. You don't want your mind to override the word of God. The word of God needs to have a greater effect. And think about how David often spoke in the Psalms. He often spoke of meditating on his bed in the night on the word of God, on the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God. That he often spoke of meditating on God or his word as he was awake at night. One of the best things to do if you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, is to meditate on the word of God and think it over. Think about a verse. Think about a passage. Otherwise, your mind can get away from you. Your mind can go in places that you don't want to go. You shouldn't go. And what happens when you do that? You personally interact with the word of God. That's how God designed it. His perfect word, you know, and he does something in your soul and it makes a difference in your soul. And you ever had someone say to you, you're going through something and you're frustrated, you're anxious, or maybe you're, upset, and they say, just snap out of it. You're like, go away, you're not a helpful friend, you know, just snap out of it. Or they'll say, hey, just read that verse, it'll all work out. Well, you know what, that just doesn't work very well. It's like, it's not really helpful to say, just read this and everything will work out, or you snap out of it. No, when you struggle with nagging thoughts, the psalmist also said this in Psalm 94, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, literally swirling like a swarm of bees. He's saying to the Lord, your consolations delight my soul. And the idea is the word of God ministers to your soul when you apply it when your thoughts are anxious, and that God interacts with you on a very personal level. And I hope it's obvious. I hope it's obvious you're a real person. God has spoken his real word. And when the Spirit uses the word in your life, it affects you in a personal way. And what this verse is telling us, Psalm 16:7, is that you must be counseled by God, not your own mind. But your mind needs to be shaped by the word of God, that his word should shape your thinking more than your thoughts, and that the word actually would shape your thoughts. That you are so familiar with the word, that you are so, you know, drenched in the word or permeated with the word, that when you're making decisions, you're making decisions based on the word. Like, you want to instruct your mind according to how God counsels you in the word. It's like, just think of biblical counseling. A Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit is bringing the word of God and trying to help you through something as they apply the word in your life with a greater vantage point than you have in the moment. But here it's talking about letting God counsel you with his word. Receive what he says and apply the word to your heart and mind. This is what David did. You think of David, right? King David. A prophet, a king, and he was used by the Holy Spirit to write inspired scripture, and he was counseled by the Lord the way we are counseled by the Lord, by the written word of God. Like, David believed that the scriptures are totally sufficient. That's why he wrote in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. You need to let God's word shape your thoughts. Are you taking the Lord's counsel or your own? Are you taking the Lord's counsel or are you talking yourself into, this is, you know, it's your counsel, but you're saying, no, God told me that. If you're going according to the word of God, you're not going to say, God told me. You're going to say, I'm following what he said in the word. I'm going to do what the word says. Like, I'm going to be obedient to scripture. I'm going to rejoice in that. By the way, you don't need to hyper-spiritualize it. The reason why we hyper-spiritualize things and say, God told me to do it, is so no one will argue with our decision. Everybody knows that, by the way. I know some of you think, I got the wool pulled over everybody's eyes. Oh, God told me. Now you got to stay away. Well, you know what? Trusted friends in Christ should be asking you questions like, what did you base that decision on? Right? If you're going to go according to the word of God and be obedient to scripture, you don't need to hyper-spiritualize it and say, God told you. You can say, God told me to do this in a big macro way, and my micro little decision is based on that, right? God wants you and I, all of us, to meditate on his word. In Psalm 1, you know, day and night, not only alone, but with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your fellow church members. And what do? You read the word. You repeat the words of scripture even and rehearse the gospel truth. It's a beautiful thing to do. And what you do when you do that, and then you rejoice in God's goodness in giving the word, you rely upon him for wisdom, and God just wants that word to get down into the nooks and crannies of your life so much so that, again, when you speak or decide something, it's as if the word had permeated you so much, you're completely flavored by it. This is how the reformers talked. Guys like John Calvin and Martin Luther and all the ones you don't know their names. The reformers emphasized the importance of reading and studying the word of God to understand God's will and how to live a life pleasing to him. Just how to please God. And what they encourage believers to do, just live trusting God's overall plan and providence, and don't obsess over all the minute details. Don't be so obsessed over trying to know every detail of his hidden will. He's not telling you. You wouldn't be able to take it if you knew. There's a situation that happened in Acts 21. Somebody came down and said something to Paul, and he said, you know, when you get to Rome, you're gonna get thrown, bound up and thrown in prison and all this stuff. And all these believers are telling him, don't do it. Don't go. Stay here with us where it's nice and, you know, comfy and what have you. And he would not be persuaded. He was going. And it said this, since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Now, this wasn't them going, well, the fool won't stay. Well, whatever. No, this was a prayer. The will of the Lord be done. Whatever it is, we don't need to know right now, right? It's like Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We weren't praying, give me every little detail of my individual life so I can know what kind of car to buy or what city to move to. I'm not saying God doesn't care about you. I'm saying he's not telling you that. Just make a decision, right? So dive deep into the word daily and persistently pray, very, very dependently. And you're taking the word, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. The lamp guides you. The lamp shows you the way. The Bible can light the way as you take the next steps. We walk by faith, not by sight. And your mind, by the way, your mind is not always right. No one needs to tell us that, right? We know that already. You let the mind of Christ instruct you in the word, it's always right. So number one, cling to scripture and pray dependently. That's the first thing. Cling to scripture, pray dependently. Number two, seek advice. Seek advice and be helpful to others. See, they're going to be seeking advice too. So you need to seek advice and then be available to others to help them as they're seeking advice. Okay? Like, here's what you do. Ready? You ready for this? You share your plans with people before you sign the contract. You share your plans, your ideas with people, and you let them tell you they think you're wrong. Yikes. Everybody's like, yikes, I don't want to do that because then I don't get to do the thing I want, right? Share your plans and ideas with people and let them tell you if they think you're wrong instead of saying, well, God told me, now you can't argue with me. Remember when you were in school, you had the guidance counselor? Anybody remember the guidance counselor? You know what they were there for? To guide you with counsel. I didn't ever go to the guidance counselor. I always went to the guidance counselor far too late. Oh, you should have taken all these classes 3 years ago. Oh, okay. But what does the guidance counselor do? What do? They give you ideas. They don't stipulate everything you're going to do. They just give you, they kind of lead you down a certain path here, there, or elsewhere. And the thing is, you got to seek advice and don't resist other people's guidance. Proverbs 24:6 says, by wise guidance, you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And don't resist the resistance you'll get when people tell you they don't think your idea is so good, right? When you ask them for advice, right, don't resist the resistance you might get. And every believer needs the wise counsel. Every believer needs it. Not every believer asks for it. The most foolish people I know are people who never ask advice from anyone. They just come across as they know everything, right? I mean, there's people on the other end of the spectrum that ask too much, probably. I mean, maybe if you're really young, you might go, well, I'm too young to do that. This isn't for me. This will of God thing isn't for me yet. I got to wait till I'm a little bit stronger Christian, a little bit more mature as a believer. When I'm older, I don't have to worry about this right now. Well, I would say, no, yes, you should be thinking about it right now. No matter what age you are, if you're a believer, you should be thinking about this. And the other thing is, if you go to the other end of the age spectrum, right, and you don't get to the time in your life, in your Christian life, where you go, I'm going to put it on cruise control. Got some lane assist going on. I'm going to sit back and just enjoy the ride. I'm just not going to worry about these things anymore. No, you also need to be engaged in understanding what the will of God is. You know, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing in life, be it marriage, be it ministry, be it any meaningful endeavor in life, you need to seek wise counsel. I can't tell you the countless times I've asked my dad for advice or I've asked other godly men in my life for advice. I don't always hear what I want to hear, but more often than not, I hear what I need to hear. I got a note this week from a young pastor at another church. He says to me, I'd love to get together sometime soon. He says, I'm trying to discern something. I'm in the process of trying to discern what might be next in life and if this is the right moment for a pivot. He says, I would definitely appreciate an additional perspective as I try to understand how the Lord is leading. I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. Hopefully I'll give him some good advice, but I won't be the only person giving advice. Usually people that ask advice pick a number of people that they trust, and they ask for advice. But everyone needs it, and just don't assume sufficiency. You might look at someone and go, they always have the answer. I won't even presume to think they would ever ask me for advice. Or maybe there is the person that doesn't ask for advice, but somehow they can't. They've been going so long in the way they're going, and maybe you need to ask them a question. How are you doing? How are you going to make that decision? Or how did you make that decision? I saw this video the other day. It was so sweet. You know the videos where you see the mommy bird feeding the baby bird, you know, and the mommy bird flies in and gives the baby birds all the worms and what have you? You know how cool that is? This was not that. What it was, I don't know, I guess you haven't seen it, but this was little baby birds feeding old birds who couldn't go get their own food. It was almost brought me to tears. As it turns out, aged birds cannot fly, and there's no old age homes for them. Their families are taking care of them, which is good, and small baby birds feed them. And it was, I mean, I'm looking at them like, how is that bird even staying on the branch? It can't hardly even open its mouth, but you know, it's weird. The baby bird, they didn't go to school for this. Nobody taught them how to do it. It's just like they know their responsibilities. Hats off to them, right? Hats off to the baby birds. But sometimes you need to kind of go and maybe nudge a little bit and ask some questions, and maybe there's someone even older than you that could use your advice. Proverbs is chock full of admonition to seek wise counsel all the way through. Listen to the word of God. Listen to wise people, because that's how you make decisions. The writer of Proverbs didn't go, hey, you don't need to worry about anything. Just ask God. He'll download it. No, it's like you search for the answer like silver or gold. Like ask, you should be asking for advice consistently in your life. Okay, if you're not doing that, start doing it, okay? Proverbs 15:22 says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. With many advisors, they succeed. You know, you've got to, and by the way, don't let everybody make your decisions, right? You've got to concern yourself more with pleasing God than pleasing people, all right? But number one, cling to scripture and pray dependently. Number two, seek advice and be helpful to others. That's how you be wise about the will of God. Number three, carefully then and freely do what you want. I tell people all the time, love Jesus and do as you please. Because if you're loving Jesus the most, you're going to do what pleases him more often than not. Okay? Love Jesus and do as you please. Carefully and freely do what you want. But we all want to know, but what is it I'm supposed to do? Because we're just deathly afraid of taking a wrong step. And some people get, you know, the paralysis of analysis, right? No, the thing is, besides what commands God gave, he doesn't give you all these instructions on what you're supposed to do in every situation. We all want that assurance that we're doing the right thing, but God doesn't give you some kind of 100% guarantee, assurance that you're going to make the right choice. Sometimes you won't make the right choice, and God in his providence will work even through that. And yes, he cares about what you do. He cares about you. He wants you to please him, but he's not trying to get you to move hit a moving target, okay, where you have to find his perfect will. The Bible does not teach that. So many Christians, they think that there are these things getting revealed all the time, and if they do the right things, they get these secrets. That's not happening, okay? In the Bible, there's much more said about the word of God and the presence of God than the will of God. In fact, you know, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, and his disciples come to him with this pressing, burning question. Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know, is it going to happen right now? You know what Jesus said? Let me paraphrase. Go away. Preach some gospel. All right? He says, it's not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You're not going to find out. I'm not giving you the answer. You think he's going to tell you who you're supposed to marry? What job you're supposed to take? What does that have to do with the redemptive purposes of God unfolded throughout history? I'm not saying you're not important, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, he says, it's not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You're going to be doing gospel things. So you leave this to me, and don't busy yourself trying to figure out all the things I'm not going to tell you. The other day, someone says to me, hey, tell me this thing. And I'm like, I'm not telling you that. They're like, just come on, just tell me that. I'm like, I'm not telling you. Next question. Okay, it was a confidential thing. Yeah, people try to get confidential things from you. No, no. What does the Bible tell you to do? Worship God. Follow Jesus. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Trust him. The Bible teaches you should obey God and the power of the Holy Spirit and obey his word and make wise decisions. And again, love the Lord Jesus. It's God's will for you to obey him, and it's God's will for you to, it was his will to save you, believer. In James 1, of his own will, he brought us forth. Romans 9, it's not by the will of man, but by God's will. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Your choices aren't always good, acceptable, and perfect. Your choices can be resisted. Your choices should be questioned. Your choices should be evaluated. And I think sometimes some Christians get so fixated on trying to hear from God that they forget that God gave them a mind and they're to use common sense. And just because, by the way, just because an open door is there doesn't mean you're supposed to walk through it. Holy Spirit affects your mind as your mind is renewed by the word of God. Proverbs 14, 15 says, the wise or the prudent carefully consider their steps. You think through, what does God value? What's important to God? This is not an Easter egg hunt where you need to find what's been hidden. God's not toying with you. I think what happens, a lot of times people call something the will of God and it's not the will of God. It's just pleasing God. Some people confuse pleasing God with his will. You want to do his will, you want to please him. When you please him, you're doing what he wants. But he's not going to specify every action you're going to take. You're not a robot. You're not a robot. I mean, I don't think you are. You're not a robot. You don't have batteries that run you. God's not just like, you're not a marionette. You weren't a robot when you came to Christ, and you're not a robot following Christ. You know what's very interesting to me? This is just blows my mind. So many people who reject the very biblical doctrine of election and predestination will camp out, you know, on free will in salvation till they're blue in the face. But oddly, they hold this very unbiblical view of God's will, that as if he dictates every line, downloads every idea, like they don't need to use their mind at all. God just, you know, they say, well, God doesn't determine who gets saved, but he dictates my every step. Wow. He even downloads information to you? Now they have it all switched around. So in salvation and justification, God changes your will such that you want to follow Christ, and he gives you new life such that you will believe, and regeneration leads to faith and repentance. And once you're a Christian, you keep wanting to follow Christ and pleasing God, and he gives you wisdom to make wise choices. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not he will give you everything you want, but that you delight yourself in the Lord. Your ultimate desire is a closer relationship with the Lord, that you're going to be desiring what pleases him. Paul said this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, we have as our ambition not to get secrets, but to be pleasing to the Lord. Don't ignore your emotions and desires, but don't attach them so tightly to seeking and knowing the will of God. Don't ignore your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions and your desires, but don't attach them so tightly to saying, now this is God's will. Obviously, sometimes your decision is made for you. If you don't get in to the college, the application is denied, closed door, right? Or you don't get that job, or you bring a ring, and you ask a girl to marry you, and she says, "I really don't want to marry you." So maybe closed door for now, you know, for now. But at the end of the day, you got to make a choice: love Jesus and do what you want. All right, cling to Scripture. Pray dependently, seek advice, be helpful to others, carefully, freely do what you want. And number four, then take responsibility for your own choices. Don't blame God for your choices. Take responsibility for your own choices. Own your own choices. Proverbs 16, the plans of the heart belong to man. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the spirit. You commit your work to the Lord, your plans will be established. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You plan it. You know, the guy that wrote Proverbs again didn't say, hey, just ask God and he'll tell you everything. No, it's like, use the brain. Try to be normal. By the way, normal is a setting on a dryer. I know. Okay. Normal is setting on a dryer, and normal is a moving target for a lot of us. But you use the brain that God gave you and make choices, and don't resist getting advice, and don't avoid responsibility for your own choices. Don't reject personal responsibility. Don't spiritualize your decisions such that no one can argue with you. Just make them realistic. God gave you a brain and a mind. Use it, okay? He's more pleased if you try to act normal, all right? A lot of people want a blueprint. They think, oh, you know what? It's going to be dropping out of the sky and they tell me what I want. What I need. like skywriting or like the chemtrails. I'm going to see it in the chemtrails. By the way, I'm all in on that conspiracy theory, all in. But I'm telling you, you're not going to read the will of God in the chemtrails, okay? All right? You're not going to get this blueprint, this model, these instructions to follow that you go down this road and go to that house and buy that house in that city. But you know how many Christians actually say that's exactly what God did? Then it turns out they go to the city and it's like, it's not so hot. What are they going to say? God made a mistake? What? You know, they say, well, it's like a GPS, right? He told me to turn right and left and straight and stop, all that stuff. Like, no, come on, let's be real, all right? Now, maybe you have like three or four good choices, like the GPS gives you all those routes. You got to figure out which one to take. You could ignore them all and say, I'm going to off-road, but you're going to have to, maybe it'll take you longer, okay? But it's not this place God wants you to get. He wants you to love him with all your heart. That's what he's concerned about. What I hope you see, I really hope you see this, it's not so much like a blueprint, single lane, fixed, unchangeable roadmap. Maybe it's more like all the multiple options, okay? Just pick something and go in a certain direction. Trust the Lord. Obey his word. Make the wisest decision you can. And by the way, I think it's okay to admit something. Hey, I really want to do this thing. It's not forbidden in Scripture. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. It's not prohibited. I really want to do this. I have freedom to make this choice under God with a clear conscience, seeking to glorify and please him, not my own flesh. You know how many times over the years I heard church planters say that the Lord called them to Orange County because it was the darkest place on the corner of the earth? And I'm like, couldn't you just say, I want to be near the beach? We'd like to live near the beach and the mountains. And you didn't say you're going to Bakersfield. You want to go to Orange County. You didn't say you're going to Toledo. No, Orange County. I get that it's dark here. It's spiritually dark everywhere on earth. You cling to Scripture, pray dependently, seek advice, be helpful to others, carefully and freely, do what you want, take responsibility for your decisions. And number five, just simply rejoice in the goodness of God who gave you your life. And again, I say what people often call the will of God is not the will of God. You want to do the right thing. You want to please God. God didn't say you must figure out the exact thing you must do, which I think disappoints a lot of people, by the way, because they have the system that's working for them. System's going, it's working for them, and all I can tell you is only God knows, and we are too much in control, and he's not giving his glory to anybody else. And there are indicatives in the Scriptures, there are imperatives in the Scriptures, and why don't we just rejoice in the fact that God made us and gave us life and redeemed the believer, and he is for you, and he loves you, and he will lead and guide you, but he's not going to make you into a robot. Guides his people by his Spirit through his word. Be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't have to come up with ideas and tell people God told you to do something. We're called to believe the promises. We're called to obey the commands and then make wise choices and do it with joy. Just say, wow, God is so good. I'm going to praise him and live in reliance on him and his word, and we'll see what happens. And you know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. Tim Keller once wrote a little book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. What if you were able to live a day, maybe an hour or a day or a week, or maybe by God's grace, the rest of your life, just seeking to please Jesus and realize that the will of God is not mysterious. It's good, acceptable, and perfect, and you can freely make choices in life and just don't resist wise counsel and responsibility. Just rejoice in the goodness of God. And say, wow, God is so good to set me free, to make wise decisions and deal with whatever comes my way to glorify him. And he's always with me. You know, at the end of the day, something that Jesus said in John chapter 6 really, really ought to come to the forefront for us. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He's talking about believers that are going to get saved, right? People that are going to get saved, and they're going to be saved forever. He says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's, you know, being led to repent and believe. You know, if you're not a believer today, you need to turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Trust his finished work on the cross. We're going to be remembering his death and resurrection today at the table in just a few moments. For the Christian, it's like, repent and believe and keep repenting and believing because your soul is now safe in Christ. And if you're not a believer, you need Christ. You need Christ. For the believer, the best thing to do is if you want God's guidance, just trust God and live life as a normal human being. Not superstitious, not overly emotional, not resisting the advice, not avoiding the responsibility, just trusting the Lord to do what is right and good and true, knowing his will is perfect, and our ideas are not always good and perfect. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you even knowing that we could have the tension gone when we take away the truth of your place in our hearts, of your work in our hearts by your Spirit through the word. Lord, may we not be foolish, but understand what your will is. And may we not keep looking for hidden things, but just follow you and make wise decisions and trust you with everything. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table today, the Apostle Paul gave some very specific instructions that Jesus gave him. In 1 Corinthians 11, he writes, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Whoever then eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. See, only the believer can do this. This is only for the believer. This is only for the family of God. Only for those trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, his shed blood. In our place, at the cross, our substitute, dying for us, being buried and rising on the third day, promising to return. And so Paul said, let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine our hearts. Are we in Christ? Are we believing Christ? Are we trusting Christ? Loving Christ? If you have the Son, you have the life, eternal life. And if so, you know, Jesus said, he took the bread and said, eat of it, all of you. He took the cup. I just want to read you what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9. When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The scriptures tell us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it, all of you. And Lord, we thank you that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Thank you, Lord, that we can do this in remembrance of you, remembering with joy your sacrifice in our place at the cross, you purchasing our redemption. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that every believer can say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your family and keeping me and loving me. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.